The singing sounds lovely this morning. You know, one of my greatest fears, it's when I turn this thing on, I hope it doesn't come on when I'm singing. Then it will be a beautiful, joyful noise, not singing in tune. So good to see everyone this morning. It is great to have my wife back. Amen. It's always good to have your wife back. She was having a difficult time in Florida with our grandchildren and our children. That's a hard life. You know, I want to welcome everyone this morning. I trust that you are encouraged to be here. And given the fact that we have this many people here, there are people that are coming from different disposition this morning. There are some who are so excited to be here. There are some who drag themselves here. Some that people drag you here, holding you by the hand and pulling you in. But we trust that the Spirit of God is going to encourage you this morning. If you're here for the umpteenth time, you know that we are going through a few years' journey talking about God's story. And the idea is to find ourselves in God's story. Not to put God in our story, for God is the main character. And the goal is for us to find ourselves in His story. And so we continue this morning. These sermons are standalone sermons that we've talked about, but it falls within the narrative, the meta-narrative of the entire scriptures. And that the idea is that God ultimately wants to be with His children. And that we sinned in the Garden of Eden and we separated ourselves from God, and God says, I will bring my people back. Not forcibly, but rather with free choice. For without free choice, there is no love. And so it's really important for us to understand where we are in our story this morning. We are at a point where God's people have now entered into the land flowing with milk and honey. They wanted a king. They were not satisfied with God as their king. They wanted a human king. And of course, we know that they chose one in Saul. And for the next 120 years, for Saul's reign, David's reign, and Solomon's reign, all was under the United Kingdom, as it's called, in Israel. And because of man's sin, a repeated thing in the scriptures, when people take matters into their own hands. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We see it in the Tower of Babel. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Moses. We see it with David. Over and over and over again, the story has a familiar sound. And that is, people take matters into their own hands. And it always ends up in trouble. And so, it's really important that we understand that as people took matters into their own hands, the Israelites wanted to be like the other nations around them. They said, let's go ahead and have a king, a human king. And they chose one by the name of Saul. And of course, we've talked about those kings. At this point in time, because of sin, God said, I am going to tear the kingdom into two, the northern and southern kingdom. And it was not a good scene. Ultimately, it was a time where God's people was divided, and there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. Of course, there were 12 tribes, ultimately. And then Benjamin folded into the Judah, and that became one tribe in the southern kingdom. We looked at the last few weeks where we looked at the kings of the northern kingdom, and it was not a good thing. Most of them, actually all of them, were bad kings that did not lead the people with integrity. Ultimately, we talked about when Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom, it was united. God warned the northern kingdom, listen, because of your rebellion, I am going to hand you over to another people, that is the Assyrians. That lasted for about 200 years, okay, when the kingdom was divided. 200 years. The northern kingdom had 20 kings who led them. Prophets then, there were kings and prophets. Prophets were there to warn, to encourage, to speak God's word. That was their role. Now, I want to make it really clear that the dispensation of being a prophet, as in the Old Testament, that those days are gone. Anyone who calls themselves a prophet of God, run and run really quickly. Run in the other direction. However, there is a prophet-like role that is still for us available today, and that is for people to preach the word. That was their role and responsibility. In the New Testament, oftentimes that's called an evangelist. But the role, the dispensation of a prophet is available for us no more. One of the times that we see in the scriptures that I talked about last week is that it takes a long time for God to ultimately lead or send the people off into exile with the Assyrians. As a matter of fact, there were over 200 years. The analogy that I made is that Canada is not yet 200 years old. And if people had been warning for 200 years, change your ways, you are worshiping other gods than me, which was the only thing God asked them to remember when they came out of Egypt. Remember me, the Lord your God. And invariably, they forgot him. They did not change. And ultimately, after so many warnings, God said, you've got to go and learn your lessons and you will be disciplined under a different leadership, that is the Assyrians. The southern kingdom also had 20 kings, but they had some good kings. Not a lot, but some good kings. Because of their repentance, their time that lasted was 120 years longer than the northern kingdom. So a total of 350 years. But they too went into sin. And so there was Judah's kings that we looked at last week, Joash and Josiah. And then while they were kings, there were prophets who would preach to the southern kingdom as they were in existence. And so today, we're going to look at two of those kings. We can't look at all of them. We'll look at two of them. And why did I choose these two? They are a little different. They're what's called minor prophets. Now, let me explain minor prophets. Minor prophets, it's not because of the message, and it's not because of who they are. They're so-called minor prophets simply because of the length of their books. Okay? That's the whole idea. But these two prophets would preach just like they were prophets in the northern kingdom. They're preaching now in the southern kingdom with the same mandate that God gave the prophets to the northern kingdom: to teach, to preach, to encourage, to give hope for even the marginalized, especially to the marginalized, to give them hope in a depraved and dark generation. And so today we will look at Habakkuk and Micah. All right. So I wanted to spend a couple of minutes. This is where we are. I don't know if you can see this. If you want this later, I can give it to you. But this is where we are in our journey. We went from all the way here, and we are God's people divided. And here we are with Judah's prophets. That's the southern kingdom. And the prophets here are Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Obadiah. There were some other prophets like Jonah as well that had a little bit of different history. And so today we're going to look at Habakkuk and Micah. And that's where we are in terms of the setting. And I think it's really important for us to understand the context of things. Any text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. What in the world am I talking about? When we start hearing things without the context, we can be in some serious trouble. And I'll look at one of those today. Okay, when we hear things often and we don't understand the context of the Bible, and today with social media, with the internet, there are so many people that have so many voices that want to tell a story to get clicks, to become an influencer, that is absolutely prevalent. By the way, most of those people are fakes. Most of them are. But that's another lesson for another time. And so I just wanted to paint a context where we are in Israel's history, all right? So this was the reign of the two divided kingdom. We looked at them all the way to Hosea here. And then we are at the time where we're going to be talking about Habakkuk and Micah. Habakkuk is an interesting, because their role was to preach the word. But the book of Habakkuk is actually a simple dialogue with him and God. It's not so much preaching. It's a conversation that he had with God. I am sure he absolutely preached the word. And so we will get a little bit of what he would ultimately be talking to the people about. But he had a conversation with God. And we will go through that conversation in a few moments. We get to see the movie knowing the ending. I don't know about you, but if I watch a sports game, let's say the Leafs are playing, I'm just randomly choosing a team. Let's say the Leafs are playing the Canadians. I went to Montreal yesterday to pick up my wife from the airport, and the skin crawled on me as I drove. I'm only kidding. But I don't mind watching a game again if my team wins. I mean, even if they're down, I said, I know the results. I am going to be happy at the end. We know the end story. Sometimes we can't quite picture ourselves in this moment, but this is a time in Southern Kingdom's history where the sin has become so often and prevalent, and repentance or lack thereof is so absent that they're about to be given over to the Babylonian Empire. Because of their lack of change. Ultimately, their repeated sins. And we're going to look at those in a little bit. And so he struggles to understand, Habakkuk, the extent of wickedness of his surroundings. And he complains to God. Maybe we can relate. Maybe we'll relate a little bit more than even just a little bit. So to be clear, Habakkuk's story, the book of Habakkuk, is not about today. It can be applied, but it's not about today. One of the things about proper biblical hermeneutics is to make sure that we understand to whom is what is written. And so this is written about a time so that we understand the context, that the sin of the southern kingdom has gotten to such heights, they're about to be handed over. Okay? And so there's this idea, what is going on in Habakkuk's mind? He says, I don't understand it. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, this is what happens. It says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I'll cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? He says, God, why are you letting me see this? Can you not see what's going on? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. What's going on, God? Do you not care? Do you not see what's happening? Why have you sent me to these people? And so you're starting to get the feeling of the context of this dialogue that Habakkuk had with the Father. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Can you relate? Sometimes we think, it's so bad now, it's never been like this. Because some media is telling you and giving you fear and fear-mongering you that it's the worst it's ever been. Humanity, by and large, hasn't changed. Oh, the methods on which we show some of these things have changed, but the general essence, you could think Habakkuk is about today. And so, we see that God answers him in verses 5 through 11. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Let me stop right there. When I was a young Christian, I used to use that passage to say, watch, God is going to do some amazing things. So amazing that even if I were to tell you, you wouldn't even believe it. Say, that's so awesome. Right? That's God. That's not what that scripture is talking about. I was so sure about myself. You know what I would do? I would write cards to people to encourage them, and I would say, this is what God is going to do in your life. You're going to be so amazed that I'm quoting Habakkuk chapter 1, and I sound so spiritual. But if we read the context of that, look what people need to be amazed about. Let's look at it. That's why I tell you, a text without context is a pretext for a proof text. It's just proving to us what we already believe. So this is what he says. He says, this is what you will not believe. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer. Sorry, I just made a mistake there. Fiercer. Let me continue. Fiercer than wolves at dusk,
Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. In other words, you don't mess with these guys. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building their earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose strength is their God. And so what he's saying here is that these Babylonians are going to be raised up to take over the southern kingdom. These are very, very impetuous, ruthless people. And God says, I am going to ultimately give, you know what you're seeing? So he was seeing that there were corrupt leaders, false prophets, priests who were taking ungodly gains. He says, God, that's what's happening in the southern kingdom. Can you not see this? They have given over to idol worship. They have ultimately worshiped the Baals. Are you not seeing this? And then God tells him, okay, Habakkuk, what I'm going to do, because of these people's rebellion against me, I am going to raise up a ruthless nation to take them over, because I've warned them for 350 years. 350 years, and they haven't listened. And so Habakkuk says, I'm not sure I like that answer. And this is what he says in his response in verses 12. He says this, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You'd like to butter up the Lord before you start asking him some questions, right? Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment? You, my rock, have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? Okay, God, I'm not getting this. So you are going to use a more evil nation to actually suppress the righteous ones. Well, at least who are a little more righteous than the evil ones. I don't get it. I don't like that answer, God. You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no reeler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. And so Habakkuk, in this conversation with God, he's saying, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, sometimes we as people, we see injustices in the world, and we say, how can God do that? How? Sometimes we get so upset at who is in the prime minister's office or the president's office, and we think, oh my goodness gracious. We panic. Yeah, that's it. I haven't lost control. I know what I'm doing.
Habakkuk says, he presses at God for further clarification. This doesn't make sense. These people are more righteous, not very righteous, but more righteous than the evil ones. But the evil ones seem to be in control. What is going on? I don't get it. God answers him again in chapter 2, verse 2. Verses 2 to 5 says this. The Lord replied. You know when the Lord is telling you to write down something? It's time to sit up and pay attention. Write down the revelation and make it in plain tablets so that a herald may run with it. A herald is like a preacher, someone who teaches. Okay, that's what it is. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faith or by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and take captive all the peoples. And God says, this is the way the Babylonians were described. He says, they're like death. Death is never satisfied. I love that poetic language. You know why? Because people are always going to die. And so, in other words, death is never full, right? He says, you know, their end, and their punishment will come. But here's the key. The righteous will live by faith. We trust God. And I know, and Habakkuk is saying, it's hard to trust you right now. And so if you've ever wrestled with this, so has a prophet who has been called directly by God was wrestling with these very things. And so we see in verses 12 to 16, God continues now to reassure Habakkuk what is going on. He says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? And the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We sang about that this morning. As the waters covers the sea. Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskins till they're drunk, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. You think I don't notice what's going on? You think I don't understand what's going on? I absolutely do. Rest assured, you will be filled with shame instead of glory, these people who are acting this way. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming right around to you, and this grace will cover your glory. Verse 18 to 20. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in its own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it. The Lord is his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And God says, there is going to come a time. Be assured. Rich wickedness to this, Habakkuk.
My people that I have chosen have rebelled against me. They have turned against me. They are doing things. They are treating the people with unjustly, the wicked. And I am going to use them, the Babylonians, to help them understand. Understand. And so Habakkuk now says, okay, that's what the call is. And this is what he writes at the end. And he pens this after this experience with God and this dialogue with God. And by the way, sometimes we think we only can approach God with beautiful sounding words, or if we're spiritually in depth. Man, God says, you got some complaints? I got my big boy pants on. You got some difficulties in your life? You don't think I'm fair? I'm faithful to my wife, but she's committing adultery? How is that fair? I'm faithful to my husband, and he's running around with other people. How is that fair? Oh, look at the atrocities in the world. How is it that 1% of the people have more money than 50% of the rest of the world put together? How is that fair? God says, come, talk to me. And after God answers Habakkuk, look at this beautiful poetry that he penned. Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day and in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God who came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. And so he starts writing about God now. He has these questions, and he asks them, and he didn't like the first answer, and he presses God, and he says, God, I don't get it. Please continue to explain it to me. And then God reveals the answer to him and helps him to understand, and he starts writing about God's glory now, not about his unfairness. And then he continues, and he says in verse 11, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. And what's starting to happen here is that Habakkuk is actually retelling a story of the Exodus. And he's using the past of what God has done. He's seeing the glory of the God. He's seeing glory of the power of God. And he's ultimately now prophesying about a future time. And he's using the past of the Exodus to talk about ultimately what is going to come in the future. And we'll address that in a second. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. Once again, does that story sound familiar? It's for David. He's using these stories and he's now seeing the power of God displayed, not what he perceives as injustices going on, but he's now seeing the power of God at work. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He says, okay. Things are not the best. Struggling. And you fill in the blanks. No sheep in the pen. No money in the bank account. My health is struggling. I'm trying to do all that is right. I try not to lie and to steal and to cheat at work. And other people are being passed up for, are given promotions. And I, who am trying to live with integrity, am being looked down on. What is it, God? God says, I got you, in a manner of speaking. God is not a cosmic bellhop that we just click on it and he says, oh God, I have a headache, can you stop it? God, I need a parking spot, can you open up a parking spot? God, my car is not starting, please God, make it start. God wants a relationship. Amen. That's what he writes. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
After this man had this incredible dialogue and had some difficulties with what was going on, when he looked at God and he saw this issue, he said, okay, I get it. The righteous will live by faith, trusting in the sovereignty of God. And he said, now I understand my God. That's Micah. Let's now look at Micah, all right? Micah, he was one who just repeatedly condemned the idolatry and some corrupt leadership and provides hopes for the future. Predicts the fall of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, and the fall of Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom. Basically, he talked about how the Assyrians and the Babylonians too, and by the way, almost all the prophets talk about this. He was one, though, that talked to the people, and he preached to them. And so we pick it up real quick, and we'll go through this in a rather quick manner. And in Micah, we read about his preaching and what he does. We pick it up in verse 6. You know, I was just thinking about this. Sometimes when, I remember when I first came out to church, a family like this, and I hear people singing, and it's like they're four-part singing. There's the bass, there's the alto, there's the soprano, there's the tenor, and it's like, how do these people, like, what is going on here? And of course, I had no idea, and I'm just moving my mouth as if to pretend I was singing. So if you're visiting here and you don't understand what is happening, it's okay, you'll figure it out. I did. Eventually, and I've been part of this thing for 38 years. So, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of trouble. This is Micah prophesying about ultimately Samaria, which was very prominent. He says, one day, I know it looks impenetrable. Samaria is not in control. How many kingdoms have we looked at? The Syrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, over and over and over again. And we think, never will it fall. And God has a way of humbling situations. He says, this majestic place would one day be a rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations.
All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used.
They're kingdoms that are built on ill-gotten gains. God says, oh, I see. And I will not be mocked. And the temptation so often is to look at other people and say, maybe that's what I need to do. And so we got these gurus on social media telling you how to make money. And all of them, almost all of them, are making money on the courses they're selling you. Not on actually the thing that they're doing. All of them! And so we do that. We fall prey and we look and we say, I want that too. I want to become rich in 6 weeks. It's amazing when you're desperate what you will try. I know I've told you a story before. I remember one time I suddenly had a toothache. And I went into Shoppers Drug Mart and I was in so much pain. I was a young man. I was about 19 years old. And I fell over the counter. And I said, I want some drugs to kill this pain. I'm telling you, I would have taken any drugs. I had never taken any illicit drugs in my life, but I was so desperate to kill this pain that I was going to do whatever it took. Thankfully, the pharmacist did not give me. It's the best I can do for you, man, is Tylenol 2. It's amazing what desperation does. And we think, when we don't live by faith and we don't live by the principles of God, we think if we follow that influencer who has a screen drop or is renting a jet and a Lamborghini to pretend that they're actually successful, why want to be just like that? Oh, look how straight her hair is. I want my hair to be just like that. Look how curly her hair is. I want to be curly just like that. And we got internet personalities that prey on desperate people. And when you are not distinguishing and discerning, you too will fall prey. And those real estate gurus are using the money that they spend, that you spend on them, to buy the real estate. And so what happens is that God says, you think that this is going to be everlasting? They're so arrogant, it will one day crumble into a heap of rubble. Since she gathers her gifts, you think ill-gotten gains I've not seen? Verse 9. For Samaria, we read about, for Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. And so he says, not only is Samaria in her arrogance going to be destroyed, but Judah also is going to be destroyed. It has gone so far. And hear the poetic language. When God says it's incurable, and the arrogant atheists raise their fists and say, well, I thought God could cure anything. Well, you have no understanding. The stink has come to the nostrils of God of their continual rebellion of centuries.
That was one of the issues. Chapter 2, verse 6, we continue to see Micah's in verses 6 to 7. One of the biggest things was false prophets. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And so these guys had come on the scene, and so Micah is preaching the word. And then the false prophet says, don't say that. Don't say that against us. See if this sounds familiar. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said that does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright?
Trying to use some of God's characteristics and throwing them out. Hey, isn't God impatient if he does this? One of the greatest lament is by Jeremiah. You know what he's called? The weeping prophet. One of his most eloquent statements was when he said, my priests, my prophets, woe to them, for they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Why do they address the wounds of my people as though it were not serious? Have you ever gone to the hospital? You got a big concussion and they give you a Band-Aid for a bruise on your hand? And Micah is talking. He says, these false prophets, verse 11. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, they will be just the prophets for these people. By the way, do you see the sarcasm in the Bible? It's so amazing. He says, you know the people who talk about wine and beer? That would be, because look at them. Look at the way they conduct themselves. They're wine bibbers. And they're beer mongers. He says, these false prophets. And that's who Micah was railing against. I am flabbergasted by people in social media who call themselves preachers and ministers. Flabbergasted. There are things that are out there now that is absolutely remarkable. Here's the scary part. Some of these crazy things, I see people who I know that is a part of the ministry that I know that has liked those things. What has this world become? And I say to myself, what is it about this that you could like? What is it? And so we see him addressing the false prophets. Listen, not everybody who puts on a suit and comb their hair in a nice way and smell okay and says, but Jesus is a Christian. Can I, give me a couple of minutes here. I want to address something that I want to say to the church. One of the mistakes that we had made is that we exerted too tight control in the name of trying to make sure that we don't have bad characters come in. Truth. We did that. I did that. Thinking, man, we just need to create a safe haven for this community. When you come in, you need to feel safe. We realize that's not the best way to go forward. The flip side of that is that there are characters that come in to this midst. Please be discerning. Yeah. And everybody who wears a jacket means that they're worthy of your trust. You're warned. Who we give ourselves to marriage to. Not everybody who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. Especially the first time you meet someone and they ask you for money. Or maybe they're buttering you up and they know how to do it, and they do it the second time or the third time. Anytime somebody asks you for money that's more than $20, ask more questions. And if they said, don't tell anybody, we say those things, but we too fall prey. And I say this is a high trust environment, but that doesn't mean you take away your thinking cap. Be mindful. Be thoughtful. Chapter 3. He talks about false prophets. He talks about, then he says in chapter 3, talks about corrupt leadership. Then I said, listen to you leaders of Jacob, you leaders of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Mommy, the leadership has so treated the people with horrific way. The corrupt leadership, both in and out of the church, and he was speaking specifically to the leaders of God's people. Corrupt leadership. In our day and age, we have experts out there who call themselves prophets and leaders who know how to build a crowd, but not a church. Who builds beautiful cathedrals that is empty of a cross. And one of my jobs is to open eyes, open minds, be discerning. Be discerning of me. Because one of the big traps is the people who warn you of discernment, that you can drop your discernment of the people who are telling you about discernment. That's how evil they can be. It's a good old, you know what you do? Someone says, give me $100 and I'll invest it for you. In a month, they give you back a 20% return. 1 month, 20%? Awesome. So let me try this again. I'll give you $1,000. Okay, the next month they give you 30% respond. What? The
This is awesome. You must be good. Now give me 50,000 that you don't see them again. There are corrupt people out there. Please be discerning. And I don't care if they wear the name of a leader of the people of Israel. Please be discerning.
What's happening? That's what's happening. And we'll close with this. Micah says, we don't need to turn there. A day is coming when this punishment will end and peace will reign. God says he's going to send the people out and peace will reign. And he speaks of a good time where God is going to bring an end to this. And he talks about the idea that an anointed one will come. And of course, speaking here of Jesus. And so Micah closes out his time here in Micah chapter 6. And he says this in verse 3. He says, now let me tell you what you need to do. So what do we do with all this stuff, Tony? You're raising your voice at me like you're mad at me. What is wrong with you? Did you get up from the wrong side of the bed this morning? Do your wife not like you anymore? Did your dog? I don't even have a dog. And Micah says, let me give you some instructions. Verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? When God asks you that question, he says, I brought you out of Egypt, redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? So God says, you remember what I did for you? Say, okay, all right, Tony, I know how good God is. Michael brought that up. Hey, let's think about what God has done for us. And he says, and the response here is, what shall I do? How shall I come before God? Should I bring burnt offerings and a calf? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, for the food of my body, for the sin of my soul? He says, okay. I want to change. What do I do? Rams? 10,000 of them? Rivers of oil? And this is what Micah says, simply. He is showing you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Treating people fairly is an important part of our Christian walk. To act justly. That's what was their corruption, both in and out of the temple. He says, you got to act right. There is a philosophy in the American church today, and it's spreading like wildfire into Canada, that some people get offended if their minister doesn't drive a Mercedes. No, I'm not even kidding. It reflects poor on them that their minister is not taken care of. Run real quick. And what starts happening is this idea that people are getting rich, especially in the house of God or so-called house of God, on the backs of poor people. So much so you get all these health and wealth people. You sow a seed of $1,000. Some of you, 10,000. And these unashamed people, by the way, for them personally. How come then God is not blessing your seed? If that's the case for you, right? Why don't you do that seed and see if God's going to bless you? And I got to say this, it's especially prevalent in the African culture. God rails against, and he uses the prophets to rail against the false prophets and the people who call themselves followers of God. And God says, what you need to do is to act justly, to love mercy, that you show people mercy, and to be humble. Humility is often looked at as a weakness. That's what God wants from us. Act justly, love mercy, and humbly walk with your God. I trust that these two prophets have enlightened your mind, one with simple dialogue and another one with preaching the word and helping us to understand and cementing it for us. What is this all about? And we're so thankful that ultimately the one that was sent for us personified this. When Jesus acted justly and his people couldn't understand, how come you're with that woman? How come you were talking to that woman at the well? Do you know who she is? She's a Samaritan and a woman. And she has 5 husbands. How come can you let this prostitute wash your feet? And the religious people could not conceive how come Jesus drew sinners to him. Yeah. Couldn't conceive it. They thought maybe he's like them, but they didn't have a basis to make that accusation. To love mercy, it's what Jesus showed all the time. And to ultimately humbly before God said, not my will, but your will, as he gave himself for us. So as we take communion this morning, if you don't have your communion, please raise your hand. Communion cups. If you don't have it, raise your hand. It's one way we show people, we put you on blast so that you know you're ashamed. No, if you don't have it, please raise your hand. Somebody's going to come and give it to you. Let's go ahead and give thanks for Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in sending your one and only Son who walked humbly before you, who loved mercy and acted justly. I pray as we looked at these prophets that we glean from them how incredibly compassionate, patient, long-suffering you are. And that, Father, you have pointed us to live by faith and to walk justly and to walk humbly and to love mercy. And Father, we love the mercy that you have shown us in your Son dying on the cross. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.